opportunity to proclaim your word. We have come this morning to worship you. As we do that, may our worship be acceptable. Bless us as we proclaim words of life. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to continue our series. You may have forgotten about it because I've been away so long. It's entitled, Since These Are the Last Days. I hope you remember that one of the messages that we talked about was, since these are the last days, what the church really needs, and what I need, and what you need, is the direction of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? But today I would like to talk about, and I'm going to carry this theme for several weeks. In fact, I'm not sure how many weeks. But since these are the last days, what about worship? What about worship? I'm going to carry that next week as we have communion, and I'll take a few minutes to talk about that, and probably the week after at least. Since these are the last days, what about worship? You walk into the church, and there's an air of excitement surrounding the service. And it's not just because the congregation is from a holiness background that there's excitement. You are led up to the front of the New River Holiness Church, and then you are urged to prove your faith by putting your hand into a box filled with deadly snakes. According to Mark 16 and verse 18, they take that very serious. How would you like to be at that worship service? You drive a short trip up Interstate 5, and you get off at Highway 22 and head for a church which main construction material is glass. You are greeted by a great choir and an orchestra. The preacher strolls out to the platform and he says with enthusiasm, "This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And you know that you're at the Crystal Cathedral with Dr. Robert Schuller. You walk into the church and all the doors and windows are open so that the ocean breeze can flow through. There is no one, and I mean no one, because I learned the first time, but I had it right this time. There was no one dressed in formal wear. The men had on their flowery shirts, and the women were dressed in all sorts of flowery garb. And you were greeted with aloha, because you are at the Central Seventh-day Adventist Church on the island of Oahu. And that's where I was two Sabbaths ago. There was a large section in this church where the women are in white, with their white hats on, all the same. There's a section in the church where the men are dressed in black suits. The congregation is on its feet. The organ is playing. And not just any organ. It has to be a Hammond organ. It's playing along with guitars, bass, drums, and there are many throughout the congregation playing tambourines. You might be in the Church of God in Christ, or Kojic, as it's called by those who know. Or you could be in a Seventh-day Adventist church. Since these are the last days, what about worship? You see, when you hear the word worship, I'm talking about churches because that's the first thing that comes to our mind. We in this country are a worshiping people. Can you say amen? From AME, and you may not even know what that is, African Methodist Episcopal, to Assemblies of God, to Baptists of all kind, from Churches of God to Churches of Christ, to United Anything and Everything, from Pentecostal to Methodist. You see, freedom of worship is our heritage. Can you say amen? It is our legacy as Americans. It's one of the reasons I used to share this with the troops. When they would see me giving my briefing as chaplain, I'd say, this is one of the reasons when they did not want to send the troops to church. I knew they played that game, but I knew they were patriotic. I would tell them, this is one of the reasons that you fight, so that your troops could have the freedom to worship according to the dictates of their conscience. Can you say amen? That would always flatten them out. That's not what they wanted to hear. But that's why they fight. We are worshiping people. And because of that, since we as a church worship on a different day, we realize how precious religious freedom is. Can you say amen? Of all people, Seventh-day Adventist Christians realize how precious religious freedom really is. And so because of that, we would never, never denigrate another's faith. Oh, help me, Jesus. Am I right? When we are in the know, now we can disagree. I don't have problems disagreeing, but we would never knowingly denigrate another's faith. Can you say amen again to that? We are sensitive to that because we do worship on a different day. And we, even among ourselves, differ in our style of worship. Amen? And in fact, I'm going to discuss that in future sermons about worship. I'm not advocating anything. I'm just giving you what I believe is truth. Is that all right? I want to say that ahead of time because someone will say that I'm advocating starting something. So did you get that this morning? Did you get that? I wanted to make that very clear. I'm not starting anything in Fallbrook. Amen? This is our church. You have a say. And I've even been criticized regarding making just a minor change to the second service. Trust me, I'm not starting anything. Amen? I just wanted to say that again. And so we believe strongly, even though you can travel 30 miles from here and get a very different worship service than you're used to. In fact, you might even consider it sacrilegious. Amen? And it's of the same denomination. But we would not think of disbanding a church because the style is different. Amen? You see, because there's one thing that all churches have in common, regardless of the denomination affiliation. We all claim to come to church to worship. Amen? The claim is the same. And since these are the last days, and we share that with every other church, is there something essential that we should understand about worship? What makes us unique? And we'll talk about that in the coming weeks. Have you heard the expression, and you can worship God anywhere? Let me see your hands if you've heard that expression. That's true only to a point. I believe that you can worship God anywhere, but most people don't. I've heard it said that you can worship God on the golf course on Sunday mornings. You may have heard that. You certainly can hear the name of God on the golf course, but it's not in praise and adoration. Are you with me? Do you believe that? It's not in praise. So, let's see what Jesus did. That's usually the point where we all come together. What did Jesus do? How did he approach worship? When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day as is custom. Custom was a habitual practice. That's a good habit to develop. Can you say amen? Jesus may have worshiped everywhere, but once a week, on Sabbath, the Bible says, as his custom was, on the seventh day, he grounded himself in God in public worship. Amen? In public worship. What was the service about? Was it boring? And I agree that church service is imperfect. But another reason that we come to worship is that we are striving to conform to the image of Christ. Amen? Jesus lived in the mean streets of Nazareth, someone says. Yet he kept going to church. I wonder what kind of sermons Jesus had to listen to. You ever ask yourself that? He didn't preach every week. Wonder what he heard. Some say in his day, they had a praise time in the service. It was followed by prayer. Someone would read from the law, the first five books of the Bible. Then the speaker, or the teacher, or the visiting rabbi, would stand up to read. Whenever they read the Word of God, have you ever been to a worship service when whenever they read the Gospels, they stand? I'm always impressed by that. I don't know why we haven't adopted that. I really like that. That shows their great respect for the Word of God. So if you ever go to a church where they stand when you read the Gospel, recognizing that they're given great respect for the Word, that's what they did in Jesus' day. They would stand, and when they would preach, they would sit. We just do the opposite. They would sit in the sense of a professor's chair. It was more of a teaching than we do today in that sense. And so the point that I want to make about worship is that Jesus worship regularly. What did I say he did, everybody? If it was Sabbath and you were looking for Jesus, where do you think you'd look for him at? He was in church. No question about where he was. He worshiped regularly. Rick Warren, who most of us know now, asserts that Christians forget the purpose of the church every 26 days. So they need to be reminded over and over about why it is we come to church. For if we don't, then he says we would be in the position that the church is for the already convinced. You think about that. Think about that. Lyle Shadler, who is a church consultant with the United Methodist Church, done a lot of writing and reading and research on the church, says that if the mainline denominations keep the trends that they're going in worship and in the way they conduct their churches, that by 2050, 50% of those churches will not be in existence. If they continue the trend in which they're going, they will not be worshiping at all. And he said many of them have the population that averages over 50. And they will not be getting any new people to come a part of their church. I'm glad that this is not our church. Amen. That we will be a worshiping community. Amen. But you can't do that if you do not come to church regularly. Oh, help me. I didn't hear but one amen. Thank you, Dad. Glad to have you back. Got one amen on that one. See, the average age of Americans is mid-30s. So we have a very good cross-section in this church. I'm very appreciative of that. Jesus worshiped regularly. You know, there's only two places in the Bible where the Bible mentions as his custom, and one is connected with Jesus going to church on Sabbath. The other one is connected with him praying in Gethsemane. Those are the only two places where it mentions Jesus and his custom. Going to church on Sabbath and praying. Amen? Going to worship is a command and one of the commandments. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. See, God wants us to be renewed both physically and spiritually. You see, we need to be centered regularly in God. And they say that we're only 3 days away from going into a bad habit or reestablishing a good one. 3 days. And you know it's true. If you ever stay away from church, it takes a little nudge to get back. I'll tell you that is true, whether you want to admit it or not. It's the truth. We need renewal. If Jesus needed it regularly, how much more do we need it? And so Jesus commands us to come regularly to worship. But why do we come? I need a little bit more, since these are the last days. We come to fellowship. That's right. What did I say, everybody? We come to fellowship. We ought to worship regularly, and we come to fellowship. The New Testament Greek word is koinonia. It's mentioned 18 times in the New Testament, referring to the intimate relationship into which Christians enter. When we come to church, we enter into, or we are initiated into, a fellowship. Every now and then you get people who want to be baptized, but they don't want to join your church. You may not have experienced that, but I have as a pastor. People say, well, you know, I like what you have to say, but I just don't want to be a member of your church. That lets me know that they have missed a part of the study. All right. They missed some of the Bible study when they tell you that. You see, it's like being baptized without a spiritual address. You need a connection. When you are baptized, you are a part of a company of believers. Amen? That's why we call each other brothers and sisters. Have you heard that term? That's what we are. One Lord, one faith, Ephesians says, verse 4 and 5, chapter 4 and verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You cannot make it alone. Amen? You can't be in a church and be alone. Some people get in church and hide. They don't want anybody to know who they are. Mistake. If you're doing that, you've missed something in your teaching. Amen? You ought to make it a point of getting to know someone, and someone ought to know you. Amen? Because you are part of a company of believers. Oh, I'm in deep water now. I know it. Come regularly. You ready for me to go back to Japan, right? Come on. But since these are the last days, I have to tell you the truth. Come to church regularly. We come to fellowship. And not only do we come to fellowship, we come to worship to give. Uh-oh, we knew you'd get there. A preacher loves to talk about giving money. We know you'd find a way to get there. No, God asks us to give. We come to give. Jesus has more to say about money than he does about prayer. Most folks don't like to hear me quote that, but it's true. It's Bible. Giving is important to God. So much so that in Matthew 10 and verse 42, he says that if your disciples would just give a cold cup of water in my name, I'll remember it. Isn't that quite a text? That's how important giving is to God. Paul admonishes us in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1 that when set aside something, so when I come, I can receive it. It's surprisingly how much the Bible talks about giving. Set something aside according to how you have prospered. So when I come, you can have something to give. You say, I don't have money to give when I come to church. I can't think, and I really looked and tried to find, I can't think of anything in the life, the last 3 years in the life of Jesus, where he gave any gift of money. I can't find any. But he gave something else. See, when we come to worship, God not only wants us to come to fellowship, he wants us to give. And so what Jesus did, he gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, strong legs to the weak, and freedom from sin for all of us. He gave his life. You know what I found in the church in the giving issue? There were times in the life of the church, my wife and I, our journey in the church, where we had little or nothing to give in the way of money. I mean, we just didn't. We were students. I was making $300 a month. And time I paid the rent in the car and gave a little gave tithe. How much do you think was left for offering? Not a whole lot. And there will be those ebb and flows. And I remember being the receiver. I remember people giving us things. And so you will have those times when you will be the giver and you're able to give. And what a joy it is. Say amen, those who know what. What a joy it is to give. And sometimes you'll be the receiver. And that's okay too. We come to fellowship, we come to give. And I want you to get this. This is the point that I really want you to get as we talk about worship. And we'll continue the theme in the next several weeks. We come to celebrate. Oh, help me. Well, this is going to be misunderstood. But I'm going to tell it anyway. We come to celebrate. Oh, they're going to say he's starting a celebration church. Call the conference. See, you're laughing because you know it's a little true. I said we come to celebrate. We should celebrate every Sabbath. You know, Ellen White says, you're not going to like this quote, but I'm going to give it to you. It says, our services should be intensely interesting. Oh, did you? She couldn't have said that. No. Ninth volume of the Testimonies, 233. Our services should be intensely interesting. We should celebrate every Sabbath because we made it through another week. Amen? We are here knowing that God has conquered for us this week. We made it through the week of great controversy. I hope you didn't think you got here on your own. Amen? Hope you don't think you made it here because you were so smart and you dodged through the traffic. God got us here. Amen? And so we come with open, joyous hearts. And so we celebrate every Sabbath. Every time I'm in this pulpit, I'm celebrating. Amen? I guess you can see it. I can't help it. We should celebrate every Sabbath because we are a part of the story of redemption in that we are saved by grace. Hallelujah. How can you not feel good about being saved by grace? I believe that is what is missing in many worship services. People do not come to celebrate. I didn't say start a celebration church. I said people do not come to celebrate. I am convinced that the worship styles vary so much because of the great need to celebrate. Many churches, predominantly African American churches, not all, have some form of celebration in their service. Rarely will you not find it. And if by chance the members don't have it, the preacher will. He can't help it. If by chance the church has been assimilated, and that's okay, the preacher will let go. He'll celebrate. And the members will watch him celebrate every Sabbath. I like this quote. I'm going to read this to you as I move toward conclusion. I have several more weeks so I can kind of stop on time today. Get this. Worship is the thank you that refuses to be silenced. Isn't that a quote? That's beautiful. Worship is the thank you that refuses to be silent. That's why you celebrate. Max Lucado. You're familiar with his writing. What a quote. And then, since these are the last days, God's people join together with one another. We come regularly. We come to give. We come to celebrate God's worship. That's what worship is. God's worship. And so Psalm says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. There's a book entitled Seven Habits of Highly Effective Churches. And it has a section where it talks about worship. It says church members can be all evangelists, have healthy relationships and an attractive facility. But if the worship is dead, the church will not reach the lost. I pray that that would never be the case here. But many reasons why people don't invite people to their worship is because they are not sure if their worship service is safe. Have you ever felt that way? You were not sure what was going to happen on that particular Sabbath, so you find a way to make sure that they don't come. I pray, and my prayer as a leader, that that would never be while we're here at Fallbrook. Amen? That the worship would be safe. And not only that, the Mall of America, I haven't been there. It's in Bloomington, Minnesota. Only 90,000 people live in Bloomington. But yet the mall attracts 43 million visitors. More than Grand Canyon, more than Graceland, more than Disney World combined. Isn't that amazing? 520 stores, 50 restaurants, Camp Snoopy amusement park with 30 rides. $1.2 million gallon aquarium containing 65 sharks and 3,000 other creatures. The nation's only full service post office in a mall. Dental clinic, medical clinic. You want to get married? You can get married there. 4,000 couples got married at the Chapel of Love at the Bloomington Mall. Buy a wedding cake and rent your tuxedo, get the bridesmaid dresses and get the photography all there. The local joke is that you can buy an apple pie, attend a wedding, and have a vasectomy while your kids ride the rickshaw roller coaster. Someone estimated that it would take 3 to 4 days just to visit all the stores and the attractions. You know what's amazing? The developers plan to double the mall to over 10 million square feet. But do you think they go to the mall just to buy things? If you do, then you miss the point. People go to the Mall of America, and I'll have to admit, I want to go there one day just to see it. Now, you won't admit that, but I'll tell you. I just would like to see it. People go there for the experience. Oh, my prayer, Fallbrook, is that people will start coming to Fallbrook for the experience. They want to see us worship. They want to see the expressions on your face when you read the scripture. And when you sing the song, and when you pray, if we would worship, I'm talking about personally, not prompted, celebratory, personal. Did you get that? And everybody moves in that direction. We'd have to start a third service. Because worship, touching God, is contagious. You touch God, God touches your life. People see God in you. Oh, how many desire to have that kind of worship experience? Oh, I got both of my hands up. You know something? I don't mean this to be controversial as much as I want you to understand. Other churches are experiencing that. We don't want to admit that. So what is it do we bring to the table about worship? I can take you tomorrow to a church. Number of them. Where you would experience just what I just got through talking about. That's right. I can take you there. So what do we bring to the table? We'll continue that in the next several weeks. You see, since these are the last days, I believe we have something to say about worship. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for worship. You are worthy. And so we come together, all to fellowship with one another. And get to know one another in our journeys. But we also come to give. Give not only of means, but of ourselves. And then, Lord, we come to celebrate your great salvation to us. And we think about your goodness. We think about your grace to us. We can only beam. We light up. Thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful gift. Bless the Fallbrook Church. And as we continue this journey, since these are the last days, what about worship? Holy Spirit, teach us in Jesus' name. Amen.